I maybe promised to make sure I turned that thing on. So, I had a message that I had mentioned. Some of you knew that I had a message that I had prepared after Ron's teaching on the subject of hell. And that message was on pride. And that's what I was intending to preach this Sunday prior to Bradley's accident and all of that. And as I went back to work last Tuesday after the funeral and everything, I just couldn't. As I said, I had a tablet on and I kept writing down things about what things kept coming to my mind. I kept writing them down. And so God, I was going to say that God spoke to me, but then I thought I could see Joe cutting out a picture of my face and put it on those posters. You know, God spoke to me. So God didn't really speak to me, but he just seemed to really make it clear to me that there was a different direction that he wanted me to go this morning than the subject of pride. And so I still have one in the burners there we can use at some point down the road. But what I want to look at this morning is John chapter 6. And I've given this message a real clever title. It's called John chapter 6, verse 68. John chapter 6. Turn there to verse 41. We're going to read 30 verses of this chapter to try to get the context of where I want to go with this. I actually just want to hone in on one verse, verse 68, but I wanted to give a little bit of background on this so that you would see what's going on and why the words that we're going to look at are so important. Verse 41 of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 41. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him because he had said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." And they were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, 'For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father.' As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And Jesus said therefore to his 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, Did I myself not choose you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. The context of this verse that I want to look at primarily this morning, verse 68, is this conversation that Jesus has with they were disciples in the sense that they were following him, and they were following him for food, they were following him for what he could provide, they were following him for the miracles, they were following him for all the wrong reasons, and that's what they were doing. And these were the disciples that he was talking to among the ones who are his true disciples. And he says to them that they needed to, what he was saying to them in 41 through down through 60, or well, down through 58, was that he was going to have to give his life. And what we celebrate when we do communion is we celebrate the life, the body and the blood of Christ that was shed and was broken for us. That's what we celebrate. And that's what he was telling them. Look, this is what's going to happen. If you want eternal life, you've got to understand that I am the where that's found. I'm the one that's going to lead you to the Father. No one comes to the Father, he said, unless the Spirit leads him. And if he did not do this, God, they would never get eternal life. They would never have eternal life. I wanted to read down in verse 59, they said, in verse 60, excuse me, and many of his disciples, and these would have been those feigned disciples, those ones who were following him for the bread, for the loaves and the fishes. Remember, he broke, fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And they were following him only for the miracles. They were following him for everything that they could get out of this person who was doing all of these miracles, and they knew about him. So they were following him for the wrong reasons. And after they realized what Christ was saying, they said, this is a hard statement. This is a difficult statement. In the King James, I believe it says, this is a hard statement. Who can listen to it? And I wanted to clarify that one remark because, let me just read what this pastor, what's his name? I wrote it down. Mr. S. Lewis Johnson wrote about this. He said, now this, some think that when this statement is given, this is a hard saying, who can hear it, that what John means is that they were simply saying it's very difficult to understand his words. But that's not the force of the word translated hard. This word is the word that does not mean it's hard to understand, but hard to take. And I think that this is the significant point that I want to make. These disciples, these people who were following him, listening to him here, they knew, just like Nicodemus, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, Nicodemus was not an ignorant person. He didn't think that Jesus was literally talking about going back into his mother's womb and being born again. He understood fully what Jesus was calling him to. He was saying, hey, you're this high Pharisee of Pharisees. You have all this religion behind you. You have all these letters behind your name. Jesus said, you got to be born again. All of that stuff does not matter one bit. It's not going to get you eternal life that you think it will. And so these disciples, he wasn't saying to them these things and they were buying it, saying, oh, we've got to eat of Jesus' blood or eat of his body and drink of his blood. No, he knew that they understood. And when they said this is a hard statement, this is hard words, they were not saying this is hard to understand. What they were saying was, who can understand it? But it's hard because it's hard to take. It's an offense. And you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is an offense to the unbeliever. They do not want to hear it. When our pastor, and speaking of him, you're going to be so thankful when he's back in 4 weeks. But when our pastor began to teach through Romans, back when he first came, he started teaching through the Romans, and people began leaving the church. And it wasn't because he was doing anything in regard to being offensive himself. Some would say that he was, but he was not. I was there through that whole time. And people left because of the truth of the Word of God that he just preaching down through. And I wish sometimes I would have kept a notebook of the ones who left and when they left, because there was truths that it seemed like he hit on, and when he hit on those truths, that next week, those people, there were certain ones who didn't come back. And so the hard thing that they're talking about here is this word. Jesus is telling them, whatever religion, whatever things you're doing to try to get eternal life is not how you get eternal life. And so they said, this is a hard thing. Men rebel against it. Men don't like to be told, you must be born again. They don't like to be told that there is nothing within themselves that makes them acceptable to God in heaven. That's what we don't like to hear. So this is the saying that is hard to take. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you do not have life in you. When we are told that we have our eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ, many are repelled by the very idea that the blood of Christ should be that upon which we rest our salvation. But the truth is, that is what we rest our salvation, isn't it? It's the blood of Christ. We sang that song. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Because that is what Christ, and that is what Christ was saying here to these disciples, and they didn't want to hear it. I wanted you to get the context of what was going on here. This is what he's telling these people, and they didn't want to hear it. And so they turned away. It says in down in verse 66, as a result of this, many of these disciples who didn't really have true faith, many of these disciples who had they were following Jesus for all of the wrong reasons, it said many of them were not walking with him anymore. And so immediately after these people, you can just see the crowd of people who said, this is a hard saying. You're telling me there's nothing in me that I can do to gain eternal life? You're telling me there's nothing good in me? There's not a little spark of righteousness in me that's going to help me to get eternal life? And Jesus is saying, no, nothing. You're dead. You're dead and you need life through me, Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life, didn't he? He said that. And so that's what he was telling them. That was the hard statement. They were having a real rough time, and they turned away. They walked away from him. And so you can picture these people walking away, and Jesus is there, and he turns, and he looks at his 12 disciples that were still there. One of them was a devil, the Bible says. But the 11, in particular, he's looking at them, and he says, so, are you going to go too? Are you going to leave me too? And Peter, typically, you know, Peter, you always kind of laugh when you see Peter, but, you know, he says this thing, and I want to stress the fact that Peter says this, but this was recorded for us, wasn't it? So even though Peter said these words, this is the Word of God. So God has this record in here for us. And the verse that I want to hone in on isn't the words of Jesus per se, although it is, because it's part of the Word of God, is it not? But what it is the words of Peter. And I just wanted to really look carefully at this one verse. And Peter says to him, Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Let's pray real quick. God, I pray that this morning your word would break through my heart anew and afresh, Lord, even as I go down through this, Lord, even as we preach down through this, even as we look together at this one verse, that Father, you would impact my life, the hearts of those who are here, and anyone, Lord, who listens. And we'll just give you the thanks and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 68. You have words of eternal life. Those are the words that I want to look at. And as I thought about that, I thought about that verse, you. And as I was standing at work the one day, this verse came to my mind. You have the, you know, Peter said that. You are the one who has eternal life. And I just began to think about that and just think about those words. And just these few short words and how much doctrine is in this and how much truth is in this. He says, you. Peter says to Jesus, you. Who is the you that Peter's talking about there? He's looking at Jesus and he's saying, you, Jesus. You're the you I'm talking about. And you have the words of eternal life. And I couldn't help but think about who the you is that people are looking for eternal life in. There's a lot of small letter Y-O-U's that people are looking to for eternal life today. Even as we're sitting here, there's people looking for the wrong you to find eternal life. And as I thought about that, I thought about the religions. We were at my niece was married in Ohio yesterday, and Catholic funeral, all the hoopla around the Catholic religion, and it went on for the actual marriage, and or for the actual wedding, I should say, and just all of that. And I just looked around and I thought, these people are looking to the wrong you for eternal life. And then I thought of this whole emergent mess and the emergent church and the direction that they're leading people astray. These guys are apostate, and I'm going to share some thoughts that they have written for you. I thought of the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, and all on and on, those things, those isms are out there, and people are grasping hold of those things. That is the you that they're expecting to get eternal life from, and they don't have the truth. And it reminded me also of the fact that we have the truth, don't we? I mean, we all here, I think we're all on the same page. As I look around, I think we're all on the same page. And we have you. We have Jesus Christ. We have the truth. And we need to be bolder. I guess I'm preaching to myself more than you. I need to be bolder in sharing my faith, because lost people, they are not going to find the truth in the bars. They're not going to find the truth in the Catholic Church. They're not going to find the truth in the emergent church. They're not going to find the truth in so many of the churches, even in our area, that we look around and see. And the doors are open every Sunday, and people are walking in, and they're walking out just as dead as when they walked in. They do not know Christ, and they need to know the truth. So I was kind of preaching to myself as I was writing this message this morning. People are looking for you. They are looking for the you that can promise them eternal life. And Jesus says, it is the Spirit, back in verse 63, who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The word that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. So people are looking for life in all different things. And Jesus is simply saying here in this verse, the words that I have, they're spirit and they're life. And that's where true eternal life is found. Peter says, you, Jesus, you, eternal life is found only in you. The second word that I want to look at in this verse is the word, it's a little verb there, have. It's a word we use all the time in conversation, isn't it? Have, I have this. But that word is so important as we read these verses. He says, Jesus, you, Jesus, have. What does it mean to have something? It means to possess. And so he's saying to Jesus, Jesus, you possess the words of eternal life. And in the original Greek, those words were written, and the words were written like this, in this order, and I think it's kind of significant as you hear them in the way they would have spoken them. Words of life eternal you have. That's how they would have said it in the Greek. That's how the words would be worded. I am the bread of life, verse 48 of this same chapter says. Jesus says in verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and will raise him up on the last day. And in John 14:6, a very familiar verse to most of us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Peter says, you, Jesus, you possess. You're the only one who possesses. And I think even there's, I'm not sure if it's King James, but it says, you alone. I'm not sure if that's not my Bible here, but I believe that's in one of the versions. I'm not sure if that word alone was thrown out because it wasn't actually in the original or what. But we know that that is a true statement, isn't it? That Christ, Peter says, you, Jesus, you have. You alone have the words of eternal life. Which brings us to the next word. And this word, this is where I'm kind of going to go off on this, because this word, he says, you have words of eternal life. And I looked up that word in my Greek interliterary New Testament. And that word for words means doctrine in the original Greek. And I thought, wow, isn't that significant? Peter says, Jesus, you have the words, the doctrine of eternal life. And as I thought of that, I just thought of this, there's a mentality, I've had people say it to me actually in the past, you know, doctrine divides. You don't want to proclaim doctrine because, you know, that's very divisive. People, they don't want to hear that. We need to love. We need to, you know, do all these things. And we don't want to proclaim doctrine because, you know, if I want all you people to stay and keep coming, man, I gotta make sure I'm doing everything that you like. I gotta, you know, if you need a recliner in the back row, we'll set up recliners back there. You know, whatever you like, that's what we want to do. But we want to steer clear of that doctrine thing because doctrine divides. And there's a mentality of people out there who have said that same very thing, and I've had them say it to me. But I want to tell you right now this morning, as you are all here know, doctrine is anything but divisive. Yeah, doctrine will divide. It'll separate the sheep from the goats, won't it? That's what doctrine will do. Doctrine divides, but it's divisive for a purpose, and God's purpose is to, I mean, Jesus' doctrine divided in his own disciples, didn't it? There was one with the devil, and his doctrine, that one, Judas, could not hear. And he went out and hung himself ultimately at the end. And so doctrine does divide. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus said, you know, all of the things that the rich young ruler is all happy. Oh, yeah, I've done all those things from my youth up. And he said, what more do I need to do? And Jesus said, sell everything you have and go give to the poor. Well, that doctrine, that was the doctrinal point that man couldn't deal with. And he walked away. Could Jesus have saved him? Certainly he could have saved him. He was Jesus. But Jesus let him walk away. And I think that's a significant point. Jesus let him walk away. Jesus let these people walk away. I mean, here's God in the flesh. I mean, if we want the guy that knows how to do evangelism, Jesus would be the guy, wouldn't he? And yet he let this whole mass of people walk away because they didn't want to hear his doctrine. So doctrine is so important. And as I thought of that, I, of course, thought of Ron and Jane. And I thought of the right doctrine that they have in their heart. They have stored up over years of teaching. Ron has stored up over years of teaching me. His wife has stored up in her heart doctrine, right doctrine, from sitting under her husband and listening to good teachers, listening to John MacArthur, as I know many of you do, and other good, solid teachers. And so you have right doctrine in your heart. But that is the thing, the words, the doctrine of God, of eternal life that has brought Ron and Jane through these dark hours that they're in right now and still going through. That is the thing that has brought them through. They understand a doctrine that some people feign to understand. Oh yeah, I understand that. God is sovereign. And if you really look into what it means to understand what God is sovereign, it changes your life. God is sovereign over everything. I mean, we have little things every day that are, you know, we think, well, God doesn't really care about it. God is sovereign over all those little things, and we need to understand that. And they understood that, that God was sovereign. And Bradley's going down the road after Ron's wallet. Ron, you know, second-guess yourself the rest of his life. Well, I could have not gone after the wallet. And, you know, I could have gone after the wallet. On and on. And he was going through those kind of things in his mind. But over and above all of that, Ron told me, he said, I know there's this umbrella of God's sovereignty, and Brad's days were 28 years plus so many months. That was God's sovereign plan for Brad Lewis. And as hard as that may be, that is what we have to accept. And they do accept that. Ron and Jane accept that. And so back to what I'm saying here, doctrine is what has brought them through thus far. And that's what's going to bring them through this with joy in their hearts and with gladness in their hearts, understanding God's loving kindness, His mercy, His grace. Those are the things that will take all of us through this same kind of dark hours. If we don't have doctrine, we're going to be hard-pressed to deal with the things like this that come our way. And so I'm just so thankful for doctrine. But turn back to verses 26 through 40. I want to just read, as I thought about that doctrine, this word, words meaning doctrine, I thought, well, Peter says, Jesus, you possess the words, the doctrine of eternal life. So what were some of these words? In verses 26 down through 40, we read clearly, clearly what some of Jesus' own doctrine was. He says in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." And maybe just back up real quick. The beginning of this chapter 6, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes miracle happened. Okay, Jesus broke the bread and the fish and divided amongst probably close to maybe 15,000 people. I don't know. It was 5,000 men plus women and children. So there may have been as many as that many, maybe more. But so they just experienced this miracle. And so in verse 26, Jesus said, "You follow me, you seek me because you saw signs, not because you saw signs." They didn't seek him because he was the Messiah and all the signs of the Messiahship were there. These were the signs that they should have seen, but they did not see those. And he says, "Not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." And they said therefore to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." And they said to him, "What do you do for a sign?" Imagine that. A few verses before that, they saw a huge sign, didn't they? They saw the miracle of feeding of 5,000. And here they are a few verses later saying, "What are you going to do, Jesus, for a sign? That we may see and believe in you. What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat." And Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." And they said therefore to him, "Lord, forevermore, give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up in the last day." This passage is one of those clear passages where we see Christ preaching doctrine to these people who needed to know. They wanted eternal life in any other way but the truth, didn't they? They wanted eternal life. They wanted all the things that Jesus offered in regard to this life, food and miracles and healings and all of that, but they did not want the true bread of life, Jesus Christ. But this was Jesus' doctrine. The doctrine of the Word of God is what believers ought to hunger for. In Psalms 119, 25 to 32, you can look there or you can listen. Psalms 119:25-32 says, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to thy word. I have told of my ways, and thou hast answered me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me understand the ways of thy precepts, so that I will meditate on thy wonders." And I couldn't help but think of Ron and Jane as I read this next verse. "My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to thy word." And I'm thankful to be able to report to you, as you probably already are aware, Ron and Jane are being strengthened this morning, not by some psychologist, but because of the word of God. That's where they're finding their strength this morning, to deal with this tragic event in their lives. "Remove," it says in verse 29, "remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me thy law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed thine ordinances before me. I cleave to thy testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of thy commandments, for thou wilt enlarge my heart." That last verse, "I will run the way of thy commandments." You know, that's it's kind of a word picture. Running, not running against the commandments, but running the way of His commandments. Running with His commandments. Knowing His word and running with His word. And it says, "For thou wilt enlarge my heart." And I couldn't help but think of the fact that as we partake of doctrine, as we love God's word, as He teaches us, as we study it, He enlarges our hearts, doesn't He? So that we can take in more doctrine and more doctrine. And we can have our hearts full of His word. But doctrine is so critical. Doctrine does not divide as a believer. Doctrine is what unifies us here. Doctrine is what builds us up. Doctrine is what we need. We need it more than anything. If you don't hunger for truth this morning, if you don't hunger for the truth like the psalmist showed us there in Psalms 119, we need to ask ourselves this question. Why don't I? That's a pretty telling question, isn't it? Why don't I want the truth? Why don't I want to read the word? Why don't I like coming and hearing the words preached in this? That's a telling question. Why don't we? And if we don't, we need to ask ourselves, do I know Him? Because if you know Him, you will love His truth. You will love His word. That's just I was talking to my one brother-in-law in Ohio yesterday. The one brother-in-law that I believe is saved. And he told me, he said, you know, I've been looking at my other brothers and siblings and people. And he said, I don't know if this is a... He kind of was questioning whether this was a valid yardstick to measure whether somebody's saved or not. And he said, you know, I look and say, do they love God's word? And I said, that's absolutely a valid yardstick. I said, if they don't love God's word, if they don't want to hear God's word, if they don't want to sit under the teaching of God's word, you can pretty well mark that down. They're not saved. They're not saved. And so this morning, I pray, I hope that all of you just love God's word. This doctrine is what makes us and what will make us strong to be able to withstand the test of this life. And what is more important than that, what will give us insight into who God is. Because that's the crying need of people today. We need to know who God is. We need to know what He has to say to us. I mean, God's given us this. You know, I almost entitled this sermon with a clever title, God's Love Letter, because that is what this is. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, didn't He? And His only Son is the Word of God. And this is all about Him. This is the Word that we need. This is the Word. This is the love letter that God has given us. And so we need right doctrine. We need the truth. What are some of the words of doctrine, what are some of the words of doctrine from the small letter U people that, a lot of people are following? And I wanted to just share with you just a couple of insights. This is a book, it's an old book, it was actually written in 1919. It's a Catholic Church, the Teacher of Mankind. I just want to share some of you their doctrine. And this doctrine, most of which, there may be some subtle changes here and there, but this is what they believe. This is what the Catholic Church teaches. This is part of their doctrine, okay? Differentiate here. We need to be discerning. What is true doctrine and what is doctrine that is doctrine of Satan or doctrine of error? And this is what they say about Peter. This man who made this statement here, here's what they say about Peter. And I can tell you right now, if he was in this world today, he would have a lot to say about the Catholic Church and this sort of thing. That which the Prince of Shepherds, the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ our Lord, established in the person of the blessed Apostle Peter to secure the perpetual welfare and lasting good of the Church must, by the same institution, necessarily remain increasingly in the Church, which being found upon the rock will stand firm to the end. And they're talking about the Pope, the line of the popes. And Peter was the first pope in their minds, in their teaching. It says then, if then any should deny that it is by the institution of Christ the Lord, or by the divine right, that the blessed Peter should have perpetual line of successors over the universal church, or the Roman pontiff, is the successor of the blessed Peter in this premise, let them be accursed. If you do not agree with that, they say, let you be accursed. Because they hold to that as doctrine that this Saint Peter, all popes are perfect. They believe that about their present pope. They believe that he can do, he's perfect. He's never sinned. And it's, what I want you to see in these things is, I want you to see the truth, because this is not the truth. Talking about crucifixes and medals and crosses, they said, these things are blessed by the priests, having the faculty and those who wear them piously, obtain, under the grants of sovereign pontiffs, numerous indulgences. One of these medals that has worldwide fame among Catholics is the Medal of the Immaculate Conception, which bears on one side the Blessed Virgin, represented under the title which reads, Mary conceived, listen to these words, significant, Mary conceived without sin, pray for us. And on the other side of this same medal, it says, the monogram AM, surmounted by the a cross surrounded by stars. This medal owes its origin to the Holy Sister of Charity and the graces obtained by the devout wearers of it, especially in connection with recitations of Mammary, and have won for it a common title of miraculous medal by which it's generally known, and so on and so forth. The Blessed Mary, they said, born without sin, pray for us. Two huge errors there. She does not listen or hear answer prayers, first of all. She would stand beside the Apostle Peter and proclaim this church, this Catholic entity that is so, it's everywhere. The Catholic Church is in every continent of this world, and they're in every little town, in every continent of this world, and they're proclaiming this stuff as truth. And I just think it's so important that we understand this is not biblical doctrine. This is the words of man. And yet there's myriads, thousands, hundreds of thousands of people who are adhering to this. I was spent a whole day yesterday with a lot of them who hold to these tenets, these things from the Catholic people's mouths, Pope's mouths and so on, as more or on the same level as real truth, the Word of God. Let me just share a couple of thoughts they have about Mary a little bit further, and then I won't go on too much longer, because I think you all understand the Catholic Church is an apostate church, but I just want you to realize that this is what people are believing for their salvation. This is the doctrine people are holding to for eternal life. And Peter says, no, Jesus, you have the words, you have the doctrine. Most Holy Virgin Mary, I am about to speak to my children of thy glory and of thy love, about to teach them to cherish thee, to pray to thee. This is a prayer to Mary, as you, I guess you hear that. Thou knowest the dearest wishes of my heart should be to instill in their young minds that strong and tender devotion towards thee, which here below is both our safeguard and our support. For to ensure success, O Mary, I require the help of thy mighty protection. I implore it today, vouchsafe to bless this instruction so that it may have the power to persuade and to save. Vouchsafe also to bless these dear children who will soon, I hope, love thee with the same veneration that they bear for their own mothers. Grant that under thy protection, they may grow in goodness and innocence by the side of the infant Jesus. The whole of our devotion towards the Blessed Virgin may be wound up in the two names so often given to her by the Church, Mary, Mother of God, and Mary, our Mother. We must therefore honor Mary as the Mother of God, implore her power. We should love Mary as a tender mother and confide in her goodness. What grandeur is it to be compared to that of being the Mother of God, my children? Have you ever thought of this? Will you ever be able to realize it thoroughly? The Blessed Virgin gave birth to God made man to save us. She nursed and carried in her arms the Holy One who created the world, and God whom all obey in heaven and on earth was obedient to her. If we should show great honor to princes and to all those who rank high in the world, how much more respect, praise, honor ought we to show to Mary, who is so far above all other creatures in her glory, to Mary, the Queen of the angels, seated in heaven beside the throne of God. After glorifying the Blessed Virgin as the Mother of God, let us, my children, have recourse to her divine protection. Let us implore her power. As you can see, I mean, it's just a heretical church. And I was sharing with Mark and Grace before church this morning, the real concern I have about it, or one of their concerns should be, is that there is some truth mixed in there, isn't there? When we were there yesterday, they talk about the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, God, pray, and they talk about the Holy Spirit, and they talk about loving one another in the Spirit, and they just use all of similar vernacular that we use, and yet they hold that as right the same level as the Word of God, and they actually have other books that they've included in to their canon of Scripture. The books of what was the name of that one? I don't know. Anyway, huh?
Maccabees,
yeah, I guess that's it. But, huh? Yeah, Tobias was another. And so, I guess what do you do? I walked away from all that. What do you do? Well, all we can do is, and I shouldn't even say it that way, what we do is pray. Because God is a God who answers prayer, isn't he? We've shared a little bit of that this morning. But God answers prayer in regard to salvation. God's truth is what these people need. They need to know God's truth. God's doctrine. They need to know this. If they would come and be confronted, and I guess I prayed as I walked away, God, just smack them in the face with your truth. That though they've got this religion all, behind them, this is what they're all steeped in, that God, your truth somehow would penetrate that religion like it did in Nicodemus' life, and it did in these apostles' life, and it did in my life, in your life. I'm just so thankful for Mark and Grace. God steered them out of that. And God can do the same thing for all of our relatives who are in that. And it's huge, but we just need to continue to pray for these who are stuck in these heretical things. I want to share just a couple of lines from a couple of emergent guys, Rob Bell, he has Mars Hill Bible Church up in Michigan. He's one of the gurus of the emergent group, and some of you have listened to MacArthur's tapes. He has a lot. He can say a lot better what I want to say, but just talking about false doctrine, we just need to really be reminded of these guys are out there. We know in the last days there's going to be more and more of them, so we need to speak the truth, adhere to the truth our own selves, so that we won't be caught up in some of that. Let me just share a couple of thoughts Rob Bell says. Bell's reconception of the idea of doctrine. Bell argues that the doctrines of Christianity should be thought of as the springs that hold up the trampoline in which we jump and live in Christ. These springs are not they are not the main point. They merely facilitate the greater goal of us finding our lives in God. So he's saying these springs, they don't really matter. The doctrine, listen to what he says. Now that analogy has some truth in it. But it's also more dangerous than you might first think. Conceiving of Christian doctrines as springs, this is what it allows for Bell. It allows him to say that getting the doctrines right is not really that important. If you don't like one of those springs, you just take it out. You can still jump for Jesus, right? It's a trampoline. You think about that. You got, how many ever springs are on the trampoline? You take a couple of those out, you still can jump on a trampoline. So he's using that as an analogy, saying, you can still jump on that trampoline and give glory to God, and you don't have to adhere to all those doctrines if you don't want to. Christian faith, he says, the springs of the trampoline, which bend and stretch, are much to be preferred over the stinky and stodgy old biblical reformed faith that is as rigid and as unbending as bricks. And he says, he refers to Christianity, Christianity here, he would refer to us as this being brickianity, because there's no give to us. We adhere to the truths of the Word of God. He would say that, that Ron Lewis is a brickie. He's not a Christian. He's a brickie, I guess. A Brickton. I don't know what he'd probably have a clever title, because Rob Bell is very good at clever titles. But He says this, and this is very, very, I mean, this is heresy. And some of you have heard this. I mean, I think MacArthur quoted this in one of his CDs. But he says, what if tomorrow someone digs up a definite proof that Jesus had a real, earthly, biological father named Larry? An archaeologist finds Larry's tomb and do DNA samples and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the virgin birth was really just a bit of a mythologizing the gospel writers threw in to appeal to the followers of Mithra and some other religious group, cults, that were hugely popular at the time of Jesus, whose gods had virgin births. But what if you, as you study the origin of the word virgin, you discover the word virgin in the Gospel of Matthew actually comes from the book of Isaiah, and then you find out that in the Hebrew language at the time, the word virgin could mean several things. And what if you discover that in the first century, being born of a virgin also referred to a child who was born of a mother who got pregnant the first time she had intercourse? What if that spring was seriously questioned? He's talking about the virgin birth, folks. He said, what if that spring, the virgin birth spring, was seriously questioned? He said, could a person keep on jumping? Could a person still love God? Could you still be a Christian? Is the way of Christ still the best way to live? Or does the whole thing fall apart? I'm here to tell you, the whole thing falls apart. If we don't believe that Christ was born of a virgin, then we are serving a Christ who has a sin, had a sin principle just like we have, and he couldn't save me or you or anyone. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people who are following this view, this Rob Bell, and these in the emergent church, and they're going to follow them right into hell. That's where they're going to follow them, because they are heresy. This is heresy. These guys are heretics. And I thank God for men like John MacArthur, who has a lot, he has a big public profile, and he's saying the same things. And we need to pray for him, as Ron has mentioned in recent weeks. We need to pray for him. We need to pray for our pastor. We need to pray for Justin Peters. We do. We got a few weeks here, and we're going to have him here in our area. We need to invite and encourage people to come, because this guy's going to share doctrine. And he's going to share the doctrine of these guys, and he's going to share some real insight into why we need doctrine, why we need the truth, the doctrine of Jesus Christ in our lives. We need it. The whole of faith falls apart when you re-examine it and think one spring doesn't matter. The whole of our faith does. It falls apart. A trampoline is not a good analogy, because, yeah, a trampoline, you can go with a couple of springs missing, but you take away the doctrines of the Word of God, you are not going to have the same Word of God that we have in our hands. And one final false teacher says this. Brian McLaren, I bought this book some time ago. I threw it away. I was going to throw it in the garbage. And then a couple days later, it was still in the garbage. I hadn't taken it and thrown it. So I thought, no, you know what? I want to keep that, because there's stuff there that I need it for a time like this. So God kept me from throwing it away for this purpose, I guess. I don't know. I'll throw it away this afternoon. But he says, do you believe in absolute truth? This is what I think they really mean. When people ask me, this is Brian McLaren saying, if people ask me, do you believe in absolute truth? He says, I think this is what they really mean. Well, of course there's absolute truth out there. I don't doubt that. I just doubt your ability, or my own for that matter, to apprehend that truth and comprehend it and remember it and encode it in language and communicate it to others and have them understand it in any absolute accurate way. In other words, what postmodern people tend to reject is not absolute truth, but absolute knowledge. So he's defending himself, saying, we don't reject absolute truth. We just reject absolute knowledge. Nobody can know. You can't know. Ron Lewis can't know what he's declaring in 1 John. He can't know that. And so there's absolute truth. Yeah, we believe in it. We just don't believe that Ron Lewis or anybody else can properly understand it and proclaim it in a way. Listen to what else he says. He said, having a universe full of absolute truth, but a world full of people incapable of grasping and conveying it with absolute accuracy is almost, but not exactly, the same thing as having no absolute truth at all. Failing to see this distinction, many Christians in the current transition zone keep beating the drum of absolute truth, that would be us, and the harder they beat it, the more primitive and hopeless modern they seem. Frankly, I think the term absolute truth has outlived its usefulness. I believe that postmoderns care more about the truth. We care so much about the truth. This is what he's saying about himself. That we don't want to pretend and subject a subjective opinion or view from a point. It is more than it really is. And they are about truth so much that the question of ability of language to convey it is not sufficient. He says, imagine, and this is, again, these guys are notorious for using these little pictures, but these pictures are full of error. And he says, imagine a line of people trying to pass a handful of sand from one end to the other. So we line up and we start passing a handful of sand. This is what he's saying. Now, he says, with each passing, some sand is lost. And now imagine that the truth is not just a handful of sand, but rather all the sand in all the beaches of the world. How can we claim to hold the truth and pass it on when our hands not only lose so much, but grasp so little? What can I say? Keep coming. Keep digging in the Word of God. The Word of God is where truth is found. The Word of God is where doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, is found in the Word of God. Just stay with the Word of God. You will not go wrong if you stay and adhere to the Word of God. These guys, the Catholic Church, and so many, many, many other isms and out there, they're adding to the Scriptures. They're saying, yeah, they quote verses. Another guy that I just thank God. John MacArthur is one of the first ones who spoke out and said Joel Osteen is a heretic. And he's a guy that sprinkles the truth in amongst a lot of heresy. And we need to know that. We need to know that because I hear all the time people that I talk to, oh yeah, I watched this guy or that guy. I kind of like him. He's a good guy to listen to. Oh yeah, he's a smooth talker and all of that. He's a lot smoother than me, isn't he? But he's teaching heresy. And we need to know that. We need to stand on the truth of the Word of God. I want to conclude by just saying this. Peter said, Jesus, you possess the doctrine of eternal life. And my conclusion would be this. If you were to stop the average person and they were to be point blank honest with you and you ask them, what is it you want? They would say, I want eternal life. I want to know that I'm going to, not die and go to hell. If you give them those two options, obviously, they would choose heaven, obviously, over hell, if they were being honest. And we who know Jesus Christ, we who know this and have this doctrine of the truth, and we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we have something to proclaim to the world that no one in the Catholic Church, no one from the emergent church who's following their credo and their doctrine, no one in any cult has. And that is the truth of the Word of God. We have that in our hands. Every one of us, if you think about your house, I've got a dozen Bibles in my house. And so we have this truth. And unfortunately, sometimes we take for granted the truth that we have in our own houses, in our own hands grasp. We can take for granted even the truth we hear week by week. We cannot do that. Doctrine is so important. We need the Word of God. We need to know right doctrine so that we can discern when we hear error. When we, Pastor Ron said that many, many times. We need to have the Word of God. We need to have right doctrine so that we, as we observe error and truth, we can know the difference. And that we're not taking error and thinking, oh, this is truth. And that's what's happening. I really believe that there's just so many people who are buying into these different ones, and they believe what they're saying over the truth of the Word of God. And part of the reason, and much of the reason, is if they're Christians at all and they're buying into that, It's because they're immature and they don't know doctrine. So we need to thank God every day for our pastor and for truth that we can hear in whatever means you get it. You know, if you can get a CD back, there's a whole pile of CDs and just all different subjects. Grab them and take them and listen to them. The truth, we need it in our lives and in our hearts. Folks, we have what the world longs for, and we need to know how to proclaim it, and we need to be here so we're fed it, so that we can proclaim it with authority and with assurance, and know that God will hear our prayers for the lost. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to share the truth. Lord, I thank you for these who are here to listen, and Father, may the Word of God, may the truth that we've just looked at, may it just be something that we look at as wonderful. May we be just so thankful. I'm just so thankful this morning for the Word of God. And that, Father, through the years, you've kept me and you've kept these people focusing in on your truth. Father, may we continue to love you, to serve you with our lives. May we continue, and may in the days ahead, Lord, may we even more so with boldness share truth to a world who desperately, desperately needs to know truth. I pray for our lost relatives I mentioned earlier. I think of these, Lord, who are so steeped in the Catholic Church, relatives of ours. I lift them up before you, God. They need to hear your truth. Help me, Lord, to be the one. Help others, Lord, who know your truth, to be the ones to speak that truth, that they might come to know Christ. I pray for Justin Peters also, Lord, as he comes to our area. Just use him, Father. May we not look to the man, but may we look to the truth that he's going to declare, the truth from your word. And may you use that truth, Lord, in the lives of people, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.